we have been looking at the assurance as the result of the mediatorial office of Christ, the assurance of the union with Christ, of our union with Christ. That we saw last time that we are in Christ, even in God's eternal plan. That before the world began, that we were in Christ. That we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Then secondly, we saw last week that it was during Christ's life on earth, His ministry on earth, that we were in Christ. That in all that He did, in His obedience, in His active obedience, that when the Scripture says that we receive the righteousness of God, that because of His standing in our stead, even as all who are in Adam die because of Adam's rebellion, so all who are in Christ live because of Christ's obedience. So now this morning we're going to consider being in Christ in our current lives, during our lives now. That we were in Christ in eternity past. We were in Christ during His earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. And we are in Christ now. That once we are born, we are no longer just a thought in God's mind, but we are now a reality. That the reality of what He promised has come true in our lives. That the faith that an individual exercises reveals and manifests the fact that God has chosen us in Christ from before the world began. So there are three aspects I have them on the board here this morning to our being in Christ in this life. That first of all, that we died and rose with Christ. Secondly, we'll look at the fact that we have new life in Christ, meaning eternal life. And then thirdly, that we have different life in Christ. This new life is not just new in its scope, but it's new in its nature. So first of all, that we died and rose with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, I want you to turn there, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see that Paul stresses the fact that we were buried with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 begins the paragraph. In Him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The physical circumcision of the flesh obviously is with hands. The circumcision of the heart is made without hands. That is the description that God gives of the new creature in Christ. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If we are in Christ, then God thought of us experiencing His death, His burial, and His resurrection. As we go along in chapter 2 of Colossians, look at verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He says this is what He has done with our sins. When you talk to an individual about their need for Christ, the average person believes that if he lives a good enough life, that that will take care of the bad deeds that he has done. You know, he categorizes himself by all the things he doesn't do. When you categorize yourself by all the things you don't do, I don't do all the bad things of the world, I don't do all the things that they do, then in reality, your hope and your trust is in what you're doing. Your hope and your trust is, I'm better than they are. I'm elevated above them. See how good I am. But that position does not deal with your sins. It makes you feel more comfortable. It may make you feel better. There are many who profess to be Christians that are called self-righteous and pompous because they come across as though they are better than others. Remembering the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. of whom I am chief. The reality of Paul and his approach to sin. What's the problem back there? Well, it's probably the... Yeah, we could just turn it down. Okay. Well, maybe the room was on fire. I wasn't quite sure. So Paul says that crucified with Christ, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. That's far from a position that says, look how good I am because I don't do this and I don't do that. Paul says, there is no goodness in me. There is no goodness in me at all. So, if we are in Christ, then God thought of us experiencing Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. His death, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I live, but Christ who lives in me. And so he speaks in Galatians 2:20 about the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. That when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. The reason that God will not condemn us, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason that he will not condemn us is because our sins were condemned on the cross, and I was crucified with Christ, even though I am 2,000 years removed. Being in Christ, when he was crucified, I was crucified. When he paid for my sins, I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I was raised together with him. So, in his death, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. His burial, Romans chapter 6, the first portion of verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That the beauty of immersion as the form of baptism that we observe, the beauty is not just the efficacy of the water, the fact that the water has some kind of cleansing effect. It is the beauty of the outward symbol that water is cleansing. But as we baptize someone by immersion, we put them under the water. We bury them under the water and then we bring them back up out of the water. What a glorious picture. Yes, the sprinkling of someone prefigures the fact that our hearts, our conscience is sprinkled by the blood of Christ. That's the mentality behind that. But the beauty of immersion is that as we go under the water, this cleansing effect of the water, not only does it have a cleansing aspect to it, but as we're plunged underneath the water, it is the picture of burial. And as we're brought back up out of the water, it is the picture of resurrection. That the waters of baptism are a glorious picture of what Christ has done in me. And so he says in Galatians 2:20 that we are crucified with Christ. He says in Romans chapter 6 verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And then in Romans chapter 6 verse 4b, the latter portion of verse 4, he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we're talking about being in Christ, we were in Christ in eternity past. We were in Christ while Christ walked upon the earth, but we are in Christ now, and being in Christ, as he was crucified, we were crucified. As he was buried, we were buried. As he was raised, we were raised. And the hope of eternal life is not based upon the fact that I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray. That is not the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life is that I am in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus, I have all the benefits that come from that. This is the picture of what it is to be a Christian. A complete transformation in Christ. To be placed in Christ. Infused into him. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ now becomes real in our lives. And we're going to look at that as we go along here with the new life and this different life. We become so much unaffected by our old ways and old temptations. I don't know if you can remember back when you first became a Christian, what a grandiose transformation it was in your life. As the years go by, we tend to forget about that. I know as an Arminian, there was a great deal of emphasis placed upon the date and the time. Many people would write in the front of their Bible the day that they were saved, the time that they were saved. They would write down on there the date and the time of day and where it was that took place. But there are those who don't have that assurance. They don't have that clear definition of it was, you know, on March 11th at 11 o'clock in the morning. They don't have that assurance. But the assurance they do have is that there was a time when I trusted in myself. There was a time when I was lost and undone. There was a time when I was indifferent to the gospel. But I know now that God has saved me. And I know that I can look back in my previous life. And I know that the things that I delight in now are not the things I used to delight in. And the things that I used to delight in bring no pleasure to me now. In fact, they grieve me. In my new life in Christ, there was not such a dramatic change like that I had been a rebellious and terrible person. I was outwardly a very moral person. Outwardly, I was a law keeper. I was respectful to my parents. I did what the law said. I did what my teacher said. I did what my employer said. I did what I was supposed to do. Where the change came was in the relationship with my friends. When I became a Christian and I would continue to do the things that they were doing, I found myself to be grieved at the things that we were doing. The things that I used to do that I had no problem with. But being with them in the same place, engaging in the same activities, going the same places they went, being involved in them, even if I didn't do them, just being there in the same place with them was grievous to me. Because I realized that I felt like my participation with them, my presence with them, was condoning this as though this is perfectly fine. The route that you're going and the path that you're following is perfectly fine, and we're all going to go to heaven. I'm just going in a spiritual way, and you're going in a worldly way. That was the way I felt. I felt that for me to participate with these things, to go to these places, to be involved in the same thing that they were involved in, was to be mute about their sins, to be mute about their lifestyle, to be mute about the things that brought them pleasure. They did not bring me pleasure. And in fact, they grieved me. So we become so much more unaffected by our old ways and old temptations and old pressures that Paul could say that we are dead to those things because we have died with Christ. It is not you waking up one day and saying, "I'm from this day forward, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm deciding I'm going to live for Christ." It is the fact that God works Christ in you. And so there is this sense in which you are a new creature in Christ. Your same passions and desires do not carry the same sway and the same influence in your life as they once did. Because you are dead with Christ. You are crucified with Christ. Not only forensically were all of your the judgments against you, as he says in Colossians here, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Not only are the judgments that God had against me nailed to the cross, but I have the reality of the hope that is found in Christ. Because we died and rose with Christ, he tells us we have power to overcome sin. This is to our shame. Because if we have power and we don't overcome sin, then it is because we are indifferent to our sin. Go back with me to Romans chapter 6, please. If we have died with Christ and been raised again, raised to newness of life, then we ought to see a difference. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Well, verse 11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." He's talking about making a conscious decision about sin. He's not waiting for the Lord to zap you so that suddenly you don't have sinful thoughts, or suddenly you don't have sinful actions, or suddenly you don't have sinful desires. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, not being under law does not mean that the Ten Commandments have been done away with. Not being under law is what he spoke about in Colossians chapter 2. That the handwriting of requirements that was against us has been nailed to the cross. The judgment of the law. We are not under the penalty of the law, but we are under the envelope and the umbrella of grace. that God has forgiven us in Christ. And then verse 19 says, of Romans chapter 6, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, just as you participated in the things of the world before, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. The point is, just as before, as you followed after your passionate desires in the world, so now follow after your passionate desires for Christ. Follow after them. Let them affect your life. Let them dictate your behaviors, your actions, your thoughts, your words. So, he spoke, first of all, as we're talking about in our lives now, that we died and we rose with Christ. And whatever was done in Christ when he died for the sins of his people, my sins were nailed to the cross, and when he was crucified on the cross, I was crucified on the cross. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. And the hope that I have is the hope of eternal life. And that's our second point here. Not only did we die and rise with Christ, but secondly, we have new life in Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A very familiar passage, but one in which we can hang our entire spirituality on. That we have been changed. That we aren't just warmed over. We've been made completely new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, the paragraph begins in verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. It isn't about the fleshly life, it is about the spiritual life. It isn't about what we are in the flesh, it is about what we are in the spirit. And that what we are in the spirit is to dictate how we are to live our lives in the flesh. So, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the reality of what it is to be a Christian, a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Having been crucified, having been buried, having been raised with Christ, we now have new life in Christ. And this new life is based upon a promise that God made to his covenant people. One of the aspects of marriage, when we say our marriage vows, we are making a promise to one another. And the promise is based upon the fact that we are understanding the conditions of the covenant. That there will be difficult times. There will be times when things don't go as well as we would like them to go. But we've promised. And we will honor our word. And we will follow through with that promise. We will do that which we have purposed to do, based upon this promise. Well, God has promised to save his people. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he makes a promise, or he mentions the promise that he has made on behalf of his people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of God to all who are in Christ is life. Paul, who is about to die at the hands of men, stresses the promise of life in Christ. This is interesting, because by the time we get to the end of the book of 2 Timothy, we see that Paul is ready to be offered up. He's aware of the fact when he begins penning this letter, he's aware of the fact that he will soon be executed. perhaps within days, perhaps within hours of penning this letter. But he knows that his time is at hand. The time of his sacrifice is at hand. He knows that. And he is encouraging Timothy as well as the brethren in Ephesus, but more importantly, he's encouraging himself. He not only comforts Timothy with these words, but he comforts himself as well. This is what is offered in the gospel. What is offered is life. This is what everybody longs to have. They long to have life. They long to have life. When someone is on their deathbed, they're not hoping for more money. They're not hoping for fame or notoriety. All they want is life. They just want to have life. They want to have it a little longer. They want to be given more time. They want life. Satan, who is the god of this world, he promises life but only brings death and destruction. He promises prosperity. He promises enjoyment. He promises all those things but brings slavery, brings death, and brings destruction. But Christ, who is the living God, he brings life. And that life is found only in Christ. Again, you know, there are those who would say, you know, this gospel message is very narrow. Again, don't be intimidated by that when someone says that to you. They frame it in a term that makes it sound like you should agree with them. Or they frame it in a term in which you feel this need to defend yourself immediately. Oh, no, it's not that narrow. It is that narrow. It is very narrow. There is no plurality in ways to get to heaven. There are not multiple ways to get to heaven where God says, whatever way you choose, that's fine with me as long as you're sincere. It is very narrow. There is life only in Christ. Remember John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what we're having in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Christ. And as part of this new creation, we have life. That's what's promised in Christ. We have life. And it's not just life. We have eternal life. All humanity, all living things on earth have life. But everything on earth dies. Everything. The cemeteries and the daily obituaries are a daily reminder of that reality, that everything on earth dies. We marvel at the sequoia trees out in California that might be 1,000 or 2,000 years old. We marvel at the age of those trees. But those trees have a demise. They have a day in which they die. Everything has a life. And everything will face death because of the world that we live in. This world is cursed, and as a result of the sin of man, everything on this earth is under the curse of sin and will die. Every animal will die. They marvel about the tortoise, that it will live to be 500 years old. Or they marvel about some of these birds that people take as pets. But the sad thing is, the bird will outlive its owner. The bird may live to be 100 years old or 150 years old. The owner will not live that long, but the bird will have an end. Everything on earth here has an end. And what we're promised in Christ is that your life will be without end. That's the promise for the Christian. That there's nothing on this earth that can frighten us. What's the worst someone can do to us? They can kill us. But that isn't the end of our life. It goes on. There is nothing that man can do to us. That God holds us secure in his hands. God's word compares us to grass as human beings. He says that we grow, we flourish, and then we die. Just like the grass, just like shrubs, just like flowers. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But in Christ, it's different. All things on earth that possess life die. But not in Christ. We won't die. We will live forever. This eternal life was promised to us in Christ. 1 John 2:25. Listen. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. This is the promise he has promised us. Eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says that all humanity is under the curse of the fear of death prior to us being saved. No matter how firm someone tells you, oh, I'm secure, I'm not afraid to die, if they do not know Christ, the Bible tells us they are afraid to die. They know that they're going somewhere, they just don't know where. And they can tell you, I believe I'm going into the ground and that's going to be the end of me. Well, they may say that, but the Bible tells us that every single person suffers under the curse of the fear of death. That is part of unsaved humanity. That's part of what they deal with. You need to remember that as you're sharing the gospel with someone. Jesus was one who spoke as one having authority. Don't tiptoe around. Remind people, I know you're afraid to die. You can say you're not, but you are. The Bible tells us every man is afraid to die prior to them coming to faith in Christ. That this is one of the things that Satan does, that he brings judgment to the hearts of men who are unsaved. Listen what it says. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The only one who can face death confidently and without fear is one who is in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. He has given us eternal life. The promise of eternal life is in Christ. 1 John 5:11. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's how we have eternal life. So when we talk about new life in Christ, this is eternal life. Life that was promised to us before the world began. Life that was hidden in Christ during His earthly ministry. Life that was revealed to us when God saved us. This is the life that He had purposed and promised for us before time began. While Christ was on earth, we didn't know it until we believed the gospel. And that was evidence of the fact that God had promised us eternal life. In Christ we have faith and love. According to 1 Timothy 1:14, we have faith and love in Christ. We have grace in Christ. We have salvation in Christ. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. We have the riches in glory in Christ. All of those benefits are in Christ according to the New Testament. Faith and love, 1 Timothy 1:14. That He has given us this in Christ. That individuals want to know, how can I know? Even as the rich young ruler came to Jesus, how can I know that I have eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus sent him away. Because his faith and his love were not in God. His faith and his love were in his own money, in his own riches, in his own prosperity. Without faith and love, we have no eternal life. We have no life in Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:1, he speaks of the fact that he gives us grace in Christ. The grace is God's kindness extended to us. Though we don't deserve it, he extends that grace to us. It's easy to be gracious to someone who is gracious to you. It's easy to be kind to someone who is kind to you. But the Bible says God commended His love, demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet rebels, while we were yet haters of God, despisers of God, traitors, heady, high-minded, the Scripture says, in all of those things, He showed us kindness. This is the grace that is found in Christ. Salvation is found in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. That we have salvation in Christ. It is found in no place else. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men might be saved. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation alone in Christ. Not in good works, not in church membership, not in sincerity. In Colossians 2:3, all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Excuse me, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. But the reason you know what you know about God is because you are in Christ. How many people have read the Bible and don't get a thing out of it? You may talk to people who say to you, you know, I read the Bible, I don't understand a thing I read. But these are usually the same people who tell you that they believe man wrote the Bible. If man wrote the Bible, they would understand it. If man wrote the Bible, they would identify with it. Because the fingerprints of man would be all over it. But it is God who opens up knowledge and wisdom to us only in Christ. And then God's riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need by His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every stage of our redemption is given to us because we are in Christ. Therefore, during our lives now in Christ, we have, first of all, the fact that we have died and risen again with Christ. Secondly, that we have new life or eternal life with Christ. And thirdly, lastly, that we have a different life in Christ. We not only have new life in Christ, we have a different life in Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Two of the most famous verses, or at least verses that are regularly used when sharing the gospel with people, are Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's usually where we stop when we share about the need for Christ and how God saves us. It's by grace, through faith, that He saves us. But then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we know that we have been crucified and buried and raised with Christ. And we know that we have new life in Christ, eternal life in Christ, different from any life on earth as far as all life on earth is temporal in both its nature and its scope. But now we come to the fact that we have a different life in Christ. It is a life now lived for Him, that we are His workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, He prepared us beforehand, before the foundation of the world. Very beginning of this same book, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That He chose us in Christ before time began. That we should be blameless in love. That we should walk before Him in love. Well, now here, in chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why did God save you? Why has He saved you? Why has He saved me? Well, you know, one of the benefits of being saved is that as we live our lives and we approach death, we know that we will be in the presence of God in heaven for eternity. That we will escape the condemnation of death. We will escape eternal damnation that is promised to all those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we know that we were saved from the condemnation of sin. But that's all about me. Is that the only reason God saved us? So that we would be saved from the condemnation of sin. That's one aspect of it. But He says here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is a word which means to make or to create, as in a fabric. That a fabric is made. It's put on a loom or on a weave of some kind, and the threads go in one direction and then another direction, and they're tightly put together. A fabric is made. That's what this word means, to create or to make as in a fabric. It is something that has color to it. It is something that has texture to it. It is something that has a design to it. And so he says we are his workmanship. We are his creation. There's only two places in the New Testament where this word appears. And in both cases, it refers to work that God has done. He says here, we are his workmanship. We are the work of his hands. We are the work of his hands. The only other place where this word appears is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. That's the only other place where this word translated workmanship appears. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, here's our word, made. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, or being understood by his handiwork, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. One of the things that he made is, he made us. Not just human beings. We, as redeemed human beings, are his workmanship. We are the creation of his hands. It is something that God does, and God does alone. We are his workmanship. In both instances, as I said, the word refers to God doing the work. God, who is invisible, is revealed only in the things he makes. I was having a discussion with someone recently about the evidence of God's reality or his presence. We cannot prove the existence of God. We cannot prove the existence of God. Now we can look outside and we can say those are all things that were made by God. But we cannot prove to the world that that tree was made by God. They know the tree exists. But even the argument today about intelligent design, where people would deny the fact that there is even a designer of all this, the fact that they would deny that very fact, proves the fact that when God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, for by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know that by faith. So, the things that God has made, as he says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But who is it that sees those things and attributes them to God? It is not the lost world. It is the believer who sees that and attributes it to God. The believer says, what a beautiful sunrise God has given us. What a wicked storm the Lord brought last night. For the unbeliever, it is nature that has done that. There's been a discussion about some of this fracking method of extruding gas and oil from the ground by shooting a water, high pressure water down into the ground, 9,000 feet, shooting it down 2 miles into the ground. And then in doing that, it's supposed to break up the rocks down there that are embedded with oil and gas, and then they're to come up out of there. But it was recently determined that as a result of the fracking methods there, they created several earthquakes in the state of Ohio. And so the belief among the evolutionists and non-Christians is, you see, man can destroy the earth. By man's action, earthquakes are happening. The rumbling of the earth was like a 1.2 on the Richter scale, that there was an explosion underground, and that explosion caused this 1.2 on the Richter scale. But in reality, the falling of the World Trade Centers, both buildings, created a larger rumble on the ground, if you will, shake on the ground, than this fracking method in the ground. But there are those individuals who are saying, see, it is possible for us to destroy the earth. We would say, as Christians, God created the earth, and God alone is going to destroy it. So the world can look at all this and say, I don't believe that God made it. The Christian looks at this and says, I believe that God made it. Well, in the same way that this, the trees and the grass and the sun and the moon and all of this, that they are God's creation, that He made them. So He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that He made us. That though God is invisible, we are the visible handiwork of God. We are that which is visible of His handiwork, of His presence. The Bible says that no one can see the wind. You can't see the wind, you can only see the wind's effects. When you see a tornado, the only reason you see the tornado is because the wind has picked up all that dirt. And all that dirt is in there making it black or making it brown or whatever color it is. But the wind itself has no, it's invisible. Unless there are particles in the wind, we can't see the wind, but we can see its effects. And so God says we are His workmanship. He is invisible, but that which He made can be seen. And we are that which He made, and we can be seen. Now, much of the world will argue against what they see. They'll attempt to make it seem like it's something that we're doing for show. There was a debate recently, an interview actually of a Christian pastor. And the pastor had been advocating purity, that the people should be pure when they marry. And the pastor has written a book about marriage. And in the process of writing the book, the man who was interviewing him said, were you pure when you got married? And the preacher said, no, sadly I was not. He said, I became a Christian when I was 19, but I was sexually active before then. And so the man interviewing him said, oh, I see how it is. You go ahead and you sow all your wild oats, and then you decide, now I'm going to start to serve God, and I'm going to require that everybody be pure when they get married. The world's view is, it's a choice that we make. We just decide when it's convenient for us that we're going to be a Christian. But Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship. We are the creation of God's hands. He has made us. We are in Christ so that we might show forth His praise. We are in Christ so that we might show His handiwork. We are in Christ so that we might reveal to the world what it is that God does. How He can take a sinful life and make it into something beautiful. Please be careful when you're attempting to share your faith that you do not come across as being self-righteous. That you do not come across as being better than they. That you have arrived and they have not. Please do not present yourself that way. There is nothing about your life that you can take credit for. It is God Himself who has made you. You are His workmanship. Being in Christ gives us all that we need to serve Him. Paul spoke about being in Christ, and he spoke about all that he had in Christ. He said he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Philippians 4:13. We quote that all the time. But that's what Paul was saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am in Christ. And as a result of that, I have everything at my disposal that I need. How often have we told God what we can't do, when in reality it's what we won't do? Paul said that he spoke the truth in Christ. Romans chapter 9 verse 1. That it was in Christ that he spoke the truth. That he said he spoke boldly in Christ. Romans chapter 15 verse 17. Isn't that the desire of all of our hearts? We not only want to speak the truth in Christ, we want to speak boldly in Christ. This man that was interviewing this preacher about marriage, about purity, he said to the preacher, what are your thoughts? I don't know if you're familiar with Piers Morgan on his CNN program in the evenings. He interviewed Kirk Cameron. And Kirk Cameron is a Christian and was a former child star. He's been in a number of Christian movies, and he interviewed Kirk Cameron on his program, and he asked him about same-sex marriage. And Kirk Cameron responded that homosexuality is unnatural. And immediately Piers Morgan, I did not see the interview, but immediately Piers Morgan then accused him of being intolerant, of being hateful. And it has evidently created quite a groundswell of reaction. And so when this preacher was being interviewed, he was asked about what Kirk Cameron had to say about homosexuality. And the man interviewing him said, obviously, same-sex marriage is making inroads in America here, and more people in America, this was the interviewer said, more people in America believe in same-sex marriage than those who don't, and it's only a matter of time before the whole nation will embrace same-sex marriage. He said, will you then change your mind? This is the mentality of the world, that if enough people believe a certain way, will you then go along with the crowd? Paul says he spoke the truth in Christ. He spoke boldly in Christ. That's what we need to do. The world doesn't understand. They think that we have a bigoted position, but that if the rest of the world would have a different position, if enough people had a different position, our minds would be changed. That's the way the world views it. If enough people believe opposite of what you believe, will you change your position? As if our position is held only because we think a number of people hold it. Our position is our position because we are in Christ. We speak His truth. We stand boldly in His truth. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Paul went on and said that he had begotten the Corinthian church in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:15. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, he said that he had triumphed in Christ. And that Paul instructed the Philippians to follow him as he followed Christ. Philippians 4:9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Every action that we perform is to be done in Christ. It causes us to think before we do something. Is this what God would have me do? Does this properly reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? So again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being in Christ means that we are different. We not only have eternal life, we have a different life. And that life is to be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are His workmanship. Let us ask God, as we wind down this morning, I'm going to ask you to meditate quietly after we're done here. And I want you to ask God to work in your heart that you might evidence to the world that you have indeed been made new in Christ, that you are His workmanship. And that if we are His workmanship, we have to show the world what it is that Christ does when He makes someone new. What is it that He does when He makes us new? Does He make us just better than other people so that we can lord it over them? Or does He make us new so that we might present to the world the power and the grace and the mercy of a God who alone can save us from our sins, who can give us the assurance that our sins have been forgiven, who can give us the assurance of eternal life, who can give us the assurance of a new life, a different life, who can give us the assurance that where Christ is, that's where we will be also. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, as we bring our time to a close this morning, most of us in this room would profess that we have been born again. We would say that we are new creatures in Christ. But does the world know that we are new creatures in Christ? Does your workmanship show through in our life? Or do our sins show through? What is it that the world sees? Do they see you? Your invisible attributes? Are they clearly seen in the things that you have made? Do they see Christ in me? Or do they see me in me? I pray, Father, that you would do a work in us that can only be attributed to you. Give us a hatred for sin. Give us a love for righteousness. Trouble us when we immerse ourselves in the world. Grieve us when we get too close to the ways of the world. Cause your Holy Spirit to prick our hearts and to cause us to turn and to flee from youthful lusts. I pray that we would desire in all that we say, in all that we do, and in all that we think, that we would bring glory and honor to you. Help us this morning to make this a reality. Make our lives count. And I pray that we would be a sure guide to those around us, that they would see that there is indeed a difference, not just in the church that we go to, but in the fact that there is a power and a presence and a peace within us that is not within them. And may we show them the Prince of Peace, the God of all power, the one who alone possesses life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.